Let's just have a brief further word of prayer. Lord, as we turn to your word now, we just want to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon you and upon your Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth. Help us to hear and to understand and to take it to heart, we pray. Amen. I'd like to read from Psalm 40 and just the first 8 verses. Psalm 40 and verses 1 to 8. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And this morning I want to go, or try to go, some way toward answering two questions. How do we hear from the Lord? And when we think we've heard from the Lord, how do we know that we're not just hearing the voice of our own hearts or some other voice? And one of the ways in which we can hear from the Lord is actually through our brothers and sisters. And the reason why I'm speaking on this subject this morning is because a few weeks ago I asked someone what they would like us to preach about, and they said, hearing from the Lord. So this is it. It should actually be really easy to hear from the Lord, because he is really keen to speak to us. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 30, just a few verses from this chapter. Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 18 to 21. It begins with the word therefore, and that refers back to the fact that the Israelites are knowing defeat. And they're knowing defeat because they're refusing to repent of their sin, preferring to rely on their own resources. Isaiah 30, 18 to 21. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. He's got to wait because they're not seeking him yet. They're still in their sin and their rebellion. He waits to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So it says, he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. He's referred to as your teacher, our teacher. And it says, our ears will hear. So the Lord is keen to speak to us. And if the Lord is so keen to speak to us, why do we sometimes find it so hard to hear what he is saying? Well, let's go back to Psalm 40. In the verses that we read, David cries to the Lord, and the Lord hears him and delivers him from the miry clay. But there are lessons that we can learn from this psalm about hearing from the Lord as well as about deliverance. There are certain preconditions. Certain things have to be in place before the Lord will speak to us. At the end of verse 1, David says, "He heard my cry." In those verses we read from Isaiah 30, it says, "At the sound of your cry, when he hears it." So there has to be a cry. Now the Hebrew word for this means a call for help. And there is a desperation about it. It's a cry. It's not, "Lord, it would be really nice to know what you thought about this, but if not, I'll just go ahead anyway." It's not, "Lord, it would be really nice if you intervene, but if not, I've got some other options." It's a cry. This was, of course, the Israelites' problem there in Isaiah 30. They thought they had some other options. If you look at verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah 30, "If only they would repent and trust the Lord, they would be saved," Isaiah says. But they weren't willing. They thought they could flee on horseback. And because they had some really fast horses, they thought they could outrun the enemy. But the enemy had some pretty fast horses too. The Lord is waiting until they realize they're out of options and cry to him in desperation. The word desperation means no hope left. It comes out clearly in the French equivalent for it, désespoir. Espoir means hope, désespoir, lack of hope, or hopelessness. Is that your situation this morning? Hopeless. No options left. Well, cry to the Lord and see how readily he responds. And by the way, I'm not talking about a desperate cry in terms of the tone of voice. There are some who seem to think that the more desperate their cry sounds, the more likely the Lord is to answer. But that's not the case at all. It's not about the tone of voice. It's about the attitude of the heart. It's about accepting that the Lord is our only hope. And the sooner we get to that point, the sooner we'll hear his voice. You'll notice I didn't say how quickly the Lord responds. Because the next precondition to hearing from the Lord is to wait patiently for him. Still in verse 1 of Psalm 40, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Waited patiently. Two words in English, actually just one word in Hebrew. Not just to wait, but to wait patiently. And so, right there, we have a problem, because we're just not used to waiting patiently. And that's because we live in a world where everything is instant. Instant coffee, fast food, a few clicks on the computer keys and you've done your shopping, if you're in the digital age. We still go to Sainsbury's. If we're in work, we have to meet increasingly tight deadlines. We're just not used to waiting, let alone waiting patiently. Now, naturally speaking, some people are better at this than others. And I have a suspicion, and I know it's a sweeping generalization, but I have a suspicion that you ladies are better at this than we men. At least, that's my experience. If Jill and I are in the car together, and we know there's a traffic jam ahead, Jill's quite happy to sit and wait, whereas I'm immediately looking for a detour. Even if there's a possibility of a traffic jam. And I'd rather do a 5 or even 10 mile detour than sit in one. Waiting patiently does not come naturally. So why does the Lord make us wait? Well, I think the clue is in the basic meaning of the Hebrew word. Because the Hebrew word translated as wait patiently actually means in its original sense to bind together. Isn't that interesting? It seems to be saying that through the process of waiting patiently for the Lord, our relationship with him is strengthened. We are bound together with him. And that's because the longer we wait, the more desperate the situation probably becomes. And the more desperate the situation becomes, the more we have to trust and rely on the Lord. He's more interested in developing and strengthening that relationship with us than he is in solving our problems. But remember, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. That's a lovely promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. But trusting the Lord is the next precondition. There has to be a desperate cry, a willingness to wait patiently, and there also has to be a trust in the Lord. Psalm 40 verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. What does that mean? What does it mean to make the Lord our trust? The Hebrew word essentially means a refuge, a place of shelter and safety. It comes from a verb meaning to take refuge in, or by extension, to be confident. So making the Lord our trust means being absolutely confident that he will answer when we call, and he will keep us safe in the meantime. Making the Lord our trust means waiting in hope and expectation. And what will help us to do that is to remember the wonders which he's done that are referred to in verse 5. Remember perhaps how he first saved you and came into your life. Remember all those occasions when he has guided you in the past. And remember too, perhaps, those occasions when you've not waited for him, and listen to other voices. The voices of the proud, perhaps, referred to in verse 4, who put all their trust in themselves. Or the voices of those who lapse into falsehood, who have their own agenda and don't really care what happens to you. And remember what the consequences were of that. The fourth precondition for hearing from the Lord is to have our ears opened, verse 6. Now the Hebrew word for opened means digged or bored, that is, pierced. And both of those words have relevance for us. So let's look at each in turn. Ears that are digged are clear, unblocked, and we need to check that nothing is blocking our ability to hear the Lord when he speaks. Are we drowning out his voice with too many other things? Too much music? Too many video games? Too much TV or YouTube? Or, dare I say it, too many online sermons? If this is all we are listening to, and we're not spending that essential regular time in prayerful study of the Word of God ourselves, we will almost certainly not be hearing from him. You know, no human being has ever been more in touch with God the Father than the Lord Jesus. How was it that he was able to deal with such apparent ease with so many difficult situations? Whether he was healing people, casting out demons, or answering difficult questions. Have you noticed that when confronted with a situation, he never once responded by saying, "I'll just go away and pray about that"? Why not? It's because he had already done the praying. And we read on several occasions in the Gospels that he went away by himself to pray for extended periods of time. For example, Mark 1 verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And Mark 6, verse 46, it's following the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had sent his disciples off in a boat to Bethsaida, and it says, he left for the mountains to pray. And on this occasion, if you read the context carefully, it would seem he spent most of the night in prayer, because the 5,000 were fed quite late in the day, verse 35 of Mark 6. And then it says the disciples were sent off to Bethsaida immediately after the miracle. That's verse 45. And he's then seen walking towards them later on the water at about the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. So he'd spent most of the night in prayer. And you'll remember the story of the boy whom the disciples were unable to cure, who often fell into the fire and the water. It's in Mark chapter 9. Jesus himself rebukes the demon within the boy and cures him. And the disciples then ask why they couldn't drive out that demon. And Jesus said, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. That's in Mark 9, verse 29. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Or in the version in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 21, he says, by prayer and fasting. Now, he didn't mean that when confronted with a situation like this, they should go off and pray about it. He means that the praying and fasting should already be taking place as a regular part of their lives. It's interesting that in Matthew's version, he also says that it's because of the littleness of their faith that they can't cast out the demon. And where does faith come from? Well, Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. There are two words in the New Testament for word, logos and rhema. And though there is some overlap in their use, they can have distinctive meanings. Logos is used of God's word and God's Son as an expression of himself, his character, his plans, his purposes. In John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 14, the word is logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's logos, the expression of God, God's expression of himself. Rhema is a specific word from the Lord to an individual or to an assembly. And that's the word in Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word, rhema, of Christ. So it's the rhema word that generates faith. Faith, after all, is demonstrated in obedience to what God is saying. Let me give you an example. Jill gave up work when our kids arrived, but the years whizzed by and soon they would be off to university. So to help them out with that financially, we prayed about Jill going back to work just on a part-time basis. So Jill applied for a job and was offered it. But having been away from the workplace for several years now, she was a little bit nervous about going back to work and was in two minds about whether to accept. And then, in her daily reading, Jill came across Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm sure you all know what that says. It says, take courage and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, Haggai's prophecy has nothing at all to do with applying for part-time jobs. But that verse spoke to Jill and to me, and faith was kindled. And so she took the job and turned out to be very good at it. and the Lord obviously helped. Just a word of warning here. The word that we received about Jill going back to work to just confirm that that was right came from her regular meditation and reading in the Bible. We didn't just ask the Lord for a word and then flick the Bible open and stick our finger in it randomly on a page. And I'm sure you've all heard the apocryphal story of the person who, seeking guidance from the Lord at a certain point in their lives, did precisely that. And they got Matthew 27 and verse 5, which says, "And he," that is Judas, "went away and hanged himself." So they thought, "Oh, well, that can't be right. I'll have another go." And this time they got Luke 10 verse 37. "Go thou and do likewise." Well, I think that cured them of using the Bible like a collection of Chinese fortune cookies. A rhema word is when something from the Bible, maybe from your own regular reading, maybe from a sermon, maybe in fellowship with another brother or sister, leaps out and speaks to you in your situation. And if we're going to hear that rhema word, our ears need to be digged. But you'll remember that the word for opened also means bored or pierced. So how does that apply to us? I think we need to turn to Deuteronomy 15 and have a look at verses 12 to 17. Neil referenced these verses recently in a sermon, so you'll probably remember what he said. But just very quickly, Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 17. "If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free." And then jumping to verse 16, "It shall come about, if he says to you, 'I will not go out from you,' because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever, and you shall do likewise to your maidservant." So having a pierced ear was a sign that you had decided voluntarily to give yourself as a slave to your master when you had the chance to go free. In other words, you were giving up all rights to yourself and committing to do the will of your master. You were submitting to him absolutely and unconditionally. And the reason why the sign of this was a pierced ear is that the slave is only of any use if he can hear and obey the master's orders. No point at all in having a slave who can't hear you, because then no matter how loudly or authoritatively you shout, you're not going to get anything done. A slave's ear has to be open and attuned to his master's voice. And the piercing showed that this was the case. Interestingly, when the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10, he changes this line about ears being opened. And he says, referring to the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.' So instead of 'my ears you have opened,' it says, 'a body you have prepared for me.'" But these two statements amount to the same thing: submission to the will of God. In allowing the master to pierce his ear, the freed slave is agreeing to do what he hears the master telling him to do. He's not saying, "Tell me what you want, and then I'll tell you if I'll do it." No, he's saying, "Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it." And in accepting the body that had been prepared for him, that is, in his incarnation, with all its limitations and weaknesses, the Lord Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And this brings us on to the fifth precondition for hearing from the Lord. There has to be a desperate cry, a willingness to wait patiently, a trust in the Lord, ears that are digged and pierced, and fifthly, there has to be a delight to do the will of God. It's verse 8, Psalm 40. There's a whole world of difference between doing something out of delight and doing it out of duty. Do you know what happens if our service for the Lord is just out of duty? If we're just doing it because it's the right thing to do, eventually it becomes tiresome, as it did for the priests to whom Malachi brought a rebuke from the Lord. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. And then it becomes substandard. Let's read that verse. Go from verse 12, actually. Malachi 1 verse 12, "But you are profaning my name, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord?" We do things just because it's the right thing to do. It becomes tiresome, and the service becomes substandard. The Lord doesn't want dutiful servants. He wants servants who delight to do his will. And what makes that possible is having his law within our hearts. It's the promise of the new covenant to his people that the Lord will put his law within us, and on our heart he will write it. That's Jeremiah 31 verse 33, quoted in Hebrews 10 verse 16. And this, of course, is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on the day of Pentecost, on exactly the day when the Jewish people celebrate the giving of the law. It's the Holy Spirit who now shows us what God wants of us. In other words, what his law is for us. And it's also the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to do the will of God, for we certainly can't do it in our own strength. And it's also the Holy Spirit who gives us a real joy in doing the will of God. And if that is not your experience, then can I urge you to seek God for Holy Spirit baptism? The word delight comes from a verb meaning to be soft or to be pliable. So delighting in the Lord has to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to mould us into his likeness as a potter moulds clay, because we want to be like the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens when we are doing his will in obedience to his revealed word. We become more like him, being changed from one degree of glory into another. The sixth and final precondition for hearing from the Lord is to make sure that there is no sin blocking communications. We didn't read it, but if you go to verse 12 of Psalm 40, David acknowledges his sin. He says, "Evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." And if you go to Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, it says, verses often quoted when we're praying for people to be saved, actually. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. The context is that the people had been crying to the Lord to deliver them from their enemies, but he hadn't done so. And so the people think that either there are limits to his power, to his ability to deliver, or that he's going deaf. Isaiah says it's neither of those things. Rather, verse 2, it's because your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Folks, if we're crying to the Lord and getting no response, we need to check out that it's not because of sin. Maybe there's something obvious that we are aware of. Or more likely, we've said or done something, maybe something apparently very good, but it's outside of the Lord's will. Or maybe it's something we've failed to do. We know he's been prompting us, but we've ignored it. And we just need to ask him if there's anything about our lives that is displeasing to him at the moment, and allow him to show us and deal with it. You will remember the story in Genesis 12 of how, when there was a famine in the land, Abraham went down into Egypt and told his beautiful wife Sarah to say she was his sister. And she was taken into Pharaoh's house. And the Lord struck Pharaoh with a plague because of Sarah, so that Pharaoh rebuked Abraham for not telling him Sarah was his wife, and sent him away. Now, before going down into Egypt, we read that Abraham pitched his tent at Bethel, and he then set off toward the Negev. That's verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 12. And then in the next chapter, Genesis 13 and verses 1 to 4, we read that Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev and then returned to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning and where he'd formerly made an altar. And there he called on the name of the Lord. To get back in the Lord's will, Abraham had to acknowledge his sin and get back to the point where he'd got out of the Lord's will. He also had to separate himself from Lot, and then the Lord spoke to him again. Folks, the Lord won't speak to us again until we've been obedient to the last thing that he said. So there we have it. 6 preconditions for hearing from the Lord. There has to be a desperate cry, a willingness to wait patiently, a trust in the Lord, ears that are digged and pierced, a delight to do the will of God, and a dealing with sin. If these are in place, the channels of communication should be open between us and the Lord, and we should be enjoying fellowship with him. However, because we're still human, with all our own ideas, fears, and desires, we can still get it wrong sometimes if we think the Lord has spoken. So how does the Lord speak, and how can we check if we have heard correctly? Well, very briefly and practically, as we pray about a decision we need to make, the Lord might give us an impression of the direction we're to take. He might then confirm that through a rhema word, as we've mentioned, or he might allow circumstances to guide us. A little bit of personal testimony. After I'd been in my first job as a teacher for about 8 years, I began to feel it was time to move on. And so, having prayed about it, I started looking for jobs. I'm retired now, but I was a teacher for a long time. So back then, I looked in the TES, the Times Educational Supplement, and over a few weeks, just one job stood out. And that's partly because we were limited in terms of where we could go in the country. It had to be somewhere which involved not moving too far away from my mother, who had lost my dad 3 years previously, and I'm an only child. Anyway, I applied for this one job, and I got an interview. And on that day, they were interviewing a few people, one after the other, and we were all told that the successful candidate would get a phone call that evening. The unsuccessful candidates would receive a letter in the next few days. And so that evening, Jill and I waited for the phone call. By 10 o'clock, it hadn't come. So we went to bed. And through the whole process, I had known the Lord's peace. That's a really good indication of whether we're in the Lord's will. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Very important verse for knowing the Lord's will. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule, and that means act as an arbiter, act as a referee. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If we are in the Lord's will, we will know the Lord's peace. And if there's a lack of peace, that then is the still small voice warning us not to veer off to the right or left from the path he's laid down before us. Anyway, we accepted that I hadn't got the job and went to bed. That's another test. Are we willing to die to something, to let it go, and trust the Lord perhaps to open up something else? Our prayer had been that if it was right, I'd get the job. If it wasn't right, I wouldn't get it. The equivalent, I suppose, of Gideon putting out a fleece in Judges chapter 6. So we just assumed it wasn't right. Now, before you get an inflated idea of my spirituality, let me say that it wasn't that hard to let this job go. I really quite liked the job I was already doing. And I hadn't been overly impressed with the setup in the new job. And during the interview, as headmasters tend to do, the headmaster had asked me to do a number of other things if I was given the job, in addition to the thing I was actually applying for. Would you start up this society or, arrange this trip and so on. And I'd actually said no to a few of those things. It's not really what you're supposed to do when you're going for a job. But I'd said no to quite a few of those things. Anyway, we gave up on it, committed it to the Lord and went to bed. And then at 10:30, the phone rang. And it was the headmaster offering me the job. He apologised for the lateness of the call and said he'd been at an engagement all evening. My suspicion is he'd rung all the other candidates and they'd refused. Anyway, that's how we came to be in Guildford. Folks, the Lord always hears our cry. He's not deaf, and he's really keen to speak to us. So let's make sure we're in the right place to hear his voice. And if it's a major decision, and you're still not sure you've heard the Lord correctly, or even if you are, because we're human, we can get things wrong, seek out a brother or sister whom you trust, or perhaps the church elders, and ask them to pray about it with you. Let's pray now. Lord, we do want to thank you that you are so keen to speak to us. And we do want to pray that you would really help us to be in a position to hear your voice. Lord, help us to be willing to wait patiently and to trust you. Give us those ears that are digged and pierced, and help us to deal with things that we might be listening to that are blocking the sound of your voice. Give us that delight to do your will. And if there is sin, we pray that you would show us and help us to deal with it. And we just commit our way to you for this coming week. Amen.